29 years ago this feast, I celebrated what then we used to call my first solemn mass with my family and friends. The church in which I had grown up gathered with me to give praise to God on the birthday of the church. I feel the Spirit. I want to be one with the Spirit. How do you like my outfit? And in the simple spirit of poverty of our parish, I want you to know this is the Christmas vestment turned inside out. And done with a special genius, I say this so belatedly, done with special genius by a very beautiful person and fellow worker and minister, Patricia Renschen, who never got mentioned or credited for those spectacular Easter decorations we just laid aside. And so, belated though it is, Patricia, stand up, let the church say thanks. I mentioned we Spiritans, Holy Ghost fathers and brothers, are very excited today in our province because, as you know, like every other congregation, sometimes we feel our greatest task is to figure out how to die gracefully. So few vocations coming in, and to have a really beautiful, dynamic young black man, an African-American, Freddie Washington from Charleston, South Carolina, in magnificent celebration today in Pittsburgh, entering more deeply into our congregation, we've got a hold on a new sense of life. And as I went down the aisle to share my joy and spirit with you, I see that Pat and Dorothy are back, a young couple who have already been to Africa and worked for several years with our Spiritans there, and who, thanks to God, are now going to be part of our parish. They have shared life with Holy Ghost fathers and brothers in a distant land, learned another tongue, Swahili, to tell the good news to other people. Let the church say, welcome. Stand up, Pat and Dorothy. Get up there. They didn't see you yet. All right. That was just in case they were still thinking of St. Charles or somewhere else. We claim them for our own, right? I can never hear those readings without being stirred anew, that description of the first Pentecost. And my homily begins today telling you I saw Pentecost with my own eyes just a few days ago. And I suspect some of you saw it and didn't even know it. And of all things appropriate to this modern age, I saw it on television. Actual Pentecost. Well, it was in the context of a particular program. And it was called Miracle Workers, hosted by Tom Brokaw, who may have welcomed this chance to make such a positive presentation after that embarrassing thing he did recently on our former governor. But basically, it was a story of people on fire with God's power, reaching out, touching, and changing the lives of other people. How many saw it, in fact? Oh, good, then it's all right for me to tell about it. It was a story of, see, I was tempted just now to say extraordinary people. No, it wasn't. It was a story of ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of love, the love of God within them. It told of people with medical skills and genius, plastic surgeons in particular, people who, they assured us, are making top dollar in their field, but take time out of their lives, both here and on journeys to foreign countries, especially in third world countries, to bring their skills to people who, through no fault of their own, part of the mystery of God's way of working among us, were born deformed and, truth to tell, even repulsive to the average looker. And these doctors are going free of charge, transforming faces and figures of people, not to make them more beautiful in our usual American sense, but to make them less than unpleasant or horrifying to others. I saw Pentecost when a doctor used the skills God gave him, took a good man from the Philippines who had a jaw that extended out like this. It was awful to behold. And through a long series of operations, gave to him a normal looking face, a man who went out only in the dark and now goes out in the day. And this doctor, admitting that he gets very, very good compensation for his routine work, said, "Funny thing is, those people who pay me in the thousands never bring me to tears, but every time I work on a case like this, I cannot help but cry with joy." There was another story there of an American woman. She was no raving beauty, just an ordinary looking person like us, a mother person, who for 20 years has been deaf. And scientists and doctors, using the genius of God as it was made available through them, through their training, through their creativity and their imagination, have developed a whole new technique for giving hearing to the deaf. And those few of us who watched wouldn't mind admitting to you, we were brought to tremors and maybe even tears on the day they tested to see if it worked. And we saw the faces of her husband and children as they spoke, and she, actually hearing for the first time, responded and virtually skipped out of the hospital place into a whole new life. That was Pentecost. This was people speaking a universal language, the gift of God to say things by deeds that are all too easily said by words, but never really come true. This was people gifted by God, taking their giftedness and reaching outward and touching other people and parts of the world. That's Pentecost. You know, I have a suspicion there's many a Christian community gathered on this Pentecost that if I were to go and preach to them and said I had doubts or misgivings about whether or not on the first Pentecost they actually literally had the gift of tongues, were heard in all these other languages in the usual sense we speak of communicating with language. If I were to tell most any congregation gathered this morning, I'm not sure whether there were actual little flames of fire came down and danced over the heads of the apostles, they would be shocked. They would be scandalized. They'd say, "Away, away with this priest who preaches against the simple truth of the gospel." If I said to them, I'm not sure there was actually a miraculous, naturally inexplicable wind that came rushing into the place and blew people's hair and made them pull back, they might say, "How dare you dispose of the gospel?" But if that were to happen, I'd want to say to them, "Do you believe that the fire of God is dancing in this room right now? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you have the gift now, no matter how many or how few the languages you've learned in school or else? Do you believe you have the power to speak a language that every person on the face of the earth could understand if you would speak boldly enough? Do you believe that the breath of God is moving in this place right now? Do you believe that you are being animated this very moment by the same power, the same breath, the same life that stirred those apostles? Do you believe that? I believe it. And I don't care, personally. I just don't care whether there was real fire, miraculous wind, or a gift of language in the terms we would speak of it. I believe then, and every Pentecost, indeed every day since then till now, the fire of God's love is real. And it will inflame and warm and stir up and move outward any person who's willing to let it happen. That's what I believe. I believe this is Pentecost. In this place, for these people, for us, that's the reality. And I do believe it. What really happened on that first can as surely happen today, because it was simply this. Some people who were afraid, and by the way, with a lot of good reasons, they'd have had to be fools not to be afraid. Their leader, Jesus, the beautiful one, the Lord, had been crucified. Animated. The one who gave them the fire of the Spirit had been taken away and put to death. Why would they not be afraid? Of course they were afraid. And you, apostles today, are told that God is love and the secret to the world's problems is not rearmament, better armament, but speaking peace. You're afraid of what the world would say to such foolish folks with such an unbelievable and impractical message. You have reason to be afraid. Many's the pacifist before you who was scorned at and laughed at and at last put down in death, just like Jesus. You're wise to be afraid. But what happened that day was, what could happen this day is, the Holy Spirit comes, becomes a force, a power, a presence, bigger and better than all the fears of the people put together, and transforms fear into daring, transforms caution into courage, transforms prudence into passion. The Spirit comes and turns people on, and then they dare speak of love, love unbounded, love all-powerful, love above and beyond each and every other force on earth or in all of creation. That's what happened. That's what can happen. But there have to be a people, an apostolic community gathered with the belief that it can happen, with the hope that it can happen, that even though wisely, humanly, prudently afraid, willing that it should happen to them, to us, to the church. We pray today that God, the Spirit, will come here and now and make heroes out of little ordinary folks, the routine stuff that is the people of God and Queen of Peace. That's our prayer. We pray, for example, the examples would be infinite. A few will do. We pray that in this world and in this society, still so racist, and perhaps worse than yesterday, trying to deny its own racism rather than deal with it and confront it, we pray that this gathering of apostles will be able to name it for what it is, will be able to point it out where it exists, even in our very midst, and say, love, God demands that we change, that we be transformed, that we be converted to one family. For the good news given them, given us, is that we are all one family. God is Father, Mother of all, and all must therefore, to be members of that family, love each other with all the power they've got as God the parent loves each and every one. Surely even more than saw that television show I mentioned earlier, surely many more of you saw that delightful thing that made the news this week as part of the story of the coming of the Queen among us. Now forgive me if my Gaelic origins made me less than excited or interested even whether the Queen of England came in our midst or not. I sort of inadvertently caught some of the news anyway. A snatch of TV coverage here and a newspaper column there. But I hope you all heard about Alice Fraser, that big motherly black woman in Southeast who was chosen to welcome the Queen. And let it be known, she was told by the proper authorities in advance, no one touches the Queen. And Alice said, I don't know about that. She said, when I greet people, I hug them. Well, the Secret Service and I suppose their counterpart, British, told her, but nobody hugs the Queen. Nobody even touches the Queen. But Alice hugged her anyway. And she said, welcome, Queen. This is my palace. Would you like to stay for lunch? She defied ancient tradition, and she refused to be intimidated by the proper authorities and their officers speaking in precise direction. Alice did her thing, and the whole world has heard about it. Yesterday, a British photographer who caught the scene on his camera said he's already heard from all over the world about Alice hugging the Queen. She's a great symbol for us. This was a woman who believed in herself, proud of her roots, whose humble home, as far as she was concerned, was as good as any queen's castle because she lives there in love. And everybody's welcome. That one person, with one embrace, made a difference across the world. Think about that. Just a hug. And the whole world heard. I have been pleading and preaching and urging and begging and pushing for years that the people who hear my voice hear through me the cry of refugees. I admit to you time and again, I myself have been tempted, discouraged to give it up because the people in power have so much more going for them. They control the systems and all the rest of that. But sisters and brothers, today, law in this country has been changed to be more compassionate and more honest towards refugees, God's most favored children, because people like us kept poking and pushing at government and leaders and systems and structures and said, they're our brothers and sisters, let them in. They need us and we need them. And change has taken place that all the experts 10 years ago would have sworn were impossible. The Spirit came and some let the Spirit in and let the fire of God's love do its work. In the last few weeks, Father Kelly and I have been in collusion, I'd rather say collaboration, putting before you snatches and excerpts from the Pope's latest encyclical. And we're not going to let go. We mean to keep poking and prodding and pushing you. We've ordered copies of the encyclical for anyone in the parish who wants one. More importantly, we are calling the whole parish to understand clearly what the Pope is saying, which is that now that communism is defeated, the burden on us is greater still. If our system has triumphed and we're not so foolish as to say we are already God's answer, finished and perfected, then the burden to put the love of God, the compassion of apostles into our systems, into our way of doing things is an urgent and immediate burden. It's been very interesting in recent days. The columnists on the far right are praising the Pope for this because he says capitalism is not an evil in itself. And the advocates on the far left are saying they're skipping over passages and parts
that are absolutely vital to understand. I think they're right. We do have that terrible temptation and inclination to fashion God's word to say what we'd like it to say. But the Pope, in this new Pentecost time, is calling us with fervor and fire to bring compassion and love, the dignity of every human person to bear on all the systems that affect us and our sisters and brothers everywhere. The time has not come, the time is already past, sisters and brothers, for Christians, followers of Jesus, infused with the breath of his spirit, to say what Paul VI said years ago in Yankee Stadium: war no more, war never again. It cannot be the answer of a people inflamed by the spirit. And those who still think it works must be told by us, not by word alone, but by deeds, that passion for peace must be a more powerful force than the wisdom to prepare for war or to engage therein. We ask today for fire. We ask today for a gift of tongues. We ask today for a life-giving spirit. And I close with a caution. Do not dismiss the bottom line, as I might call it, the message of this homily, by saying, well, I'd do as well if I were a technician, a gifted doctor, a plastic surgeon, or a scientist who has the ability to fashion a whole new kind of hearing device. To those who are already making excuses, to say that I am speaking of spectacular people, especially inordinately gifted people, not the folks at Queen of Peace. To you, I say, in the words of today's second reading, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And there are different gifts, but it's always the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different works, but the same God who accomplishes all of them in each and every one. To each person, hear this, church, to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The body is one, though it has many members, but all the members, many though we are one body. And so it is with Christ. It was in one Spirit that all of us, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, let me add black or white or brown or yellow, brilliant or simple, educated or common laborer, all of us were baptized into one body.